Now, it's a privilege to be with you here this evening, and we do appreciate your attendance. And as been announced, it is our intention, Lord willing, to look through this very interesting book of Proverbs. And therefore, we're going to take a reading from the book. Now, I just want to point out before we read, just the section that we're going to read from will be really what I suppose is the first section of the book, and that is chapters 1 through to 9, which really, it's not a book with a big structure, but chapters 1 to 9 in the book of Proverbs, we might say, are principles of wisdom, or portraits of wisdom. And it's really then when you come to chapter 10 through to chapter 29 that you have the Proverbs of Solomon proper, or at least a selection of them. As you know, he wrote over 3,000, so we don't have them all here. And but from chapter 10 to 29, we have the Proverbs of Solomon in the main, and some of those written out by Hezekiah's men. That's interesting. We'll maybe comment on that. And then in chapter 30, at the end, we have the prophecy of Agar, and finally the what we would call the virtuous woman of chapter 31, which is the prophecy of King Lemuel, or at least his mother, the queen mother, to him. So it's interesting, it starts off with the words of a father to a son, and it ends up with the words of a mother to a son, and the words that he will repeat, and we'll think about those maybe on Friday night, Lord willing. So we're going to confine our thoughts mainly this evening to that first part to get an overview of the book and what wisdom is, and therefore we'll take some readings from Proverbs chapter 1 first of all. Proverbs chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Just notice verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Into chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not compared to be compared unto her. Now, just over to chapter 9, maybe, for another verse. Chapter 9, and what many would consider the key verse in the book, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. And maybe just chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. We know that God will bless his word. Now, if you saw the flyer that was done for the meetings and the title of the meetings, it was Be Wise, Not Smart. Now, you and I know that we're living in a world that would want us to be smarter. We are increasingly coming into contact with technology, and very frequently you will see the word smart prefixed by whatever it is. And in your pocket or in your car, we mostly all would have a smart phone. And just last week, I got delivery of what they call a smart meter. And it sits on my kitchen bench. And it's supposed to be smart in terms of telling me how much energy and electricity I use. And it's a rather depressing sight just at the minute. But it's a smart meter. But it doesn't make me any wiser, really. It doesn't give me wisdom. It's some form of intelligence to tell me what I'm doing, but I still have to have the wisdom to switch off all the lights, or at least that's what my wife keeps telling me. But you see, everything is smart. And of course, well, now you can even have a smart watch. In fact, I have one on my wrist, believe it or not, just in case you think that I'm not up to date. I was gifted with it. And if I hit a button on it, it will tell me what my heart rate is. Interesting thing is, it's probably doubled since I got on the platform. But you see, it's smart. The world tells us that we've to become smarter. But brethren and sisters, as we come to our Bibles, we want to get a God. And we come to a God who tells us that we must be wiser. Wiser. The purpose of these meetings will not be to make us smarter or more clever. It is that we might be wiser. And three times in your New Testament, you can look it up when you go home, you have these words, the only wise God. God is wise. We have an all-wise God. That the only wise God, that's not that God is wise in comparison to other gods. No. It's only God who is wise. And therefore, if we're going to be wise, we need to get to know God more. If we're going to have wisdom, which is the great subject of this book, we need the wisdom of God. Oh, brethren and sisters, I think it must be the phrase that was used most during the pandemic. People frequently said, we need to be so wise, we need more wisdom. And that's true. We all need it. Young people need it. Wisdom. And assemblies need it. Overseers need it. Wisdom. Husbands, wives, homes, parents, we'll be thinking about just in a few nights, Lord willing. We feel it as parents. We need wisdom. Where are we going to get it from today? Thank God, in the midst of a smart world, where everybody seems to be getting smarter, but not wiser, the believer can appeal to the highest of all wisdom, and that is God Himself, the only wise God. And therefore, if we're going to get wisdom from God, well, we would expect to find it in His Word, wouldn't we? And I'm glad that I have before me tonight, open just here, the words of the only wise God. And that's what we're going to consider. And in order to do that, really, I want to think of these Proverbs of Solomon. We'll not say an awful lot on Solomon tonight, a very interesting character. But of course, Solomon one day was asked by God what he wanted. I wonder what you would have said if God had given you a blank check. What do you want? Solomon asked for wisdom. And he got it. And he got a lot of other things with it, just to add on. God was good, but he gave him wisdom. Why did he need wisdom? Well, he needed wisdom for a lot of things. And some of the wisdom he got, you might wonder what relevance it had. He got wisdom in trees. Why would he needed wisdom in trees? Well, he was going to build a house of cedar. So that would require wisdom on God's house. It would be called the house of cedar. And he would need wisdom in trees. You know, we still need wisdom in building in God's house, don't we? Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. Well, we need wisdom building in this. Solomon was given the wisdom, yet, as you know, ironically, the very man who advises and writes regarding the young man and the strange woman, he loved many strange women. And a man of such wisdom, you could hardly believe that he met such an end. So I stand up here tonight in fear and trembling to speak of wisdom, knowing that there's no one needs it more than the person standing before you. So just be patient with us as we look at these things together and try and just establish where we can find. What I want to do really is four things this evening. I want to look first of all tonight at the paths of wisdom and how we can get ourselves onto this path. If you read through Proverbs and underline that word path, you'll find it many times. The path of wisdom. And I want to think first of all of the foundation of the path. What is it? Just to really spend about 10 or 15 minutes on this book, putting it in its context, and really what this book is all about. And then we'll look really at defining wisdom and some of the features of the path. And then, thirdly, I want us to discover wisdom. And where do we find this path? It's one thing knowing that you can get wisdom, but how do you get it? Where do you get it? A young person sitting here, we don't want this to be over your head. We want that you can go away and that you know exactly where to go to get wisdom. Because I tell you, you need it at school, in university, in the workplace. And then finally, we'll just see how that wisdom has a direction, how you're going to follow this path. Wisdom will direct. That's why you need it. But first of all, the foundation of this path. And where do we find, really, the book of Proverbs? It's very interesting because there's three things I want you to notice about the book. I want you to notice, first of all, its vital position in the Word of God. And then, secondly, the valuable principles that are within it. And thirdly, we'll just take a little bit of a look at the varied poetry, because we are reading Hebrew poetry in this book. I'm no Hebrew expert at all, and far from it. But we need at least to just appreciate what genre and type of material that we're reading. Otherwise, we'll get into quite a lot of difficulties when we come to some of these proverbs. But what about the book? Well, if Proverbs is really a revelation of the heart of the only wise God, then we would expect that the book would lie at the very heart of God's Word. And that is true. And I think I've pointed this out before, if you take your Bible and you open your Bible really just in the middle, it will open somewhere close to the book of Proverbs. And if it doesn't, it will probably open at Psalms or maybe Ecclesiastes. But it will open at one of those five middle books of the Old Testament. Now, you young people, just get be helpful to you get a structure of your Old Testament in your mind. And to put it very simply, there are 17 books at the beginning, really, of history. And you can divide those into five books of Moses and 12 books of history, ending in Esther. And then at the other side, you've got another 17 books of prophecy. And if you want, you can divide those into five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. So 17 and a 17. And then in the middle, you have these five books, which we call the wisdom literature. Five books of wisdom. Now, in case you think we're making that up, if you do a search with the word wisdom, you'll find that the word wisdom occurs in these five books more than all the other books put together. So when you come to Job, you start learning about wisdom. And three of them, of course, are written by Solomon. That is Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Now, there is a nice contrast between those five books. For instance, when we think of Job, we're really thinking of wisdom for life in terms of suffering. Job was a man who suffered. And he needed great wisdom in his suffering. And then when we come to the Psalms, well, we might say there that it's wisdom for the soul. You read of the soul more in Psalms than any other book. Wisdom for the soul. We turn often to the Psalms for wisdom in our sorrows, when the soul just needs a bit of wisdom. When we're thinking of the Proverbs, then, we're really going to be thinking of wisdom for situations in life. There's not a situation that you could face in life that there's not Proverbs for. There's not direction. You tell me a situation at the end of the meeting, and I'll come back tomorrow night, and I'll have a proverb for you. It's all there. Amazing. Situations in life, there's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, we might say there, really, it's finding out that it's only wisdom that satisfies in life. Looking at the two horizons. Under the sun, nothing satisfies, all is vanity. But under the heavens, there's wisdom. The wisdom of God satisfies. And so, Song of Solomon is the only one of the five books you don't have the word wisdom in. And yet, I think it's a book written by this wisest man, Solomon. And, of course, it's full of wisdom, we might say, therefore, wisdom for the spouse. It's looking at the relationship, that love story in the Song of Solomon. And, oh, the infinite wisdom of God, brethren and sisters, in designing the marriage relationship, the bride and the bridegroom. And, of course, there's a prophetic aspect to that. We'll not touch on it tonight. But there you are, right in the center of the five books, in the middle. The center one is Proverbs, so it's right in the heart of our Bibles and in our Old Testament. And when we think of that, then, of course, it does underpin most of the doctrine in the New Testament. In fact, all of it. And as you come into your New Testament, what book would you turn to in the New Testament where you find wisdom mentioned more than anything else? Well, I think you might be doing it in your Bible reading, and that is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you find wisdom mentioned more than any other New Testament book. Oh, I tell you how much wisdom was needed at Corinth, in that assembly. And as Paul came into Corinth, you know, it was a place of much learning. And they had a few problems there with a woman called Sophia, the Sophists in Corinth. They were the ones who loved knowledge. Sophia. And you know the word philosophy. Where does that come from? Philio, a love of knowledge. Philio Sophia. And that was the great problem. You see, it was all the wisdom of men in that great city of learning. And then this little man, Paul, comes in and he's preaching out in the open air. And he's preaching with all his heart. And what's he preaching? He's preaching about a man called Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a fool, they would have said as they looked at this little man. Utter foolishness to be preaching salvation through the death of the cross. And he goes on and he talks about Christ dying for our sins. You see, brethren and sisters, still in this world it's foolishness. You go to any city of learning and they laugh at you for preaching Christ. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, the wisdom of God. In salvation's plan, the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span, the wisdom of Calvary, could we measure it? We couldn't. For we'd have to measure the love of God. We'd have to measure the sufferings of Christ, the immeasurable wisdom of the only wise God. And so you go through Corinthians and underline wisdom and you'll see that it underpins all that doctrine. How important it was that the wisdom of God, and in Christ, says Paul in Colossians, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we're getting close to where we find wisdom. So that's just a little bit of the position of Proverbs. What about the vital and valuable principles that we have? What really does Proverbs mean? Well, the title of the book in English is Proverbs. And really what that means is pro towards, and verbs are really words. So we might say for words, or if we turn it round, words for. They're really words for situations in life that we encounter. Words for situations. Now the Hebrew word for Proverbs that we have in the first verse, I like someone's definition of it. It literally means an opinion. Opinion. And so these words that we find, really some would translate it as parables, these similitudes that are so short and often repeat the same thing in the second line as the first in a different way, they're really God's opinion for situations that you and I will encounter. Now, isn't that good that we get God's opinion on a matter? You see, we could be clever. There were a lot of people who thought they were clever at Corinth, you know. Said, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of C. They thought they were, I am of Christ. A lot of people trying to be smart. But I tell you, when you've got God's opinion on the thing, the wisdom of God, then we get the answer. And so that's what the Proverbs is designed to do. It's really words, important words, for the situations that you and I will encounter in life. Now we must point out as we come to them that they are principles and they are not promises. So we are laying out principles and therefore we don't take them as promises that are absolute, because if that were the case, well, all our children would just be perfect and they would all turn out all right. You see, train up a child in the way that he shall go. Be as old it shall not depart from him, or he shall not depart from it. Whatever way you want to translate it, it will make no difference. But the point is, that's a principle. It doesn't mean that if you do everything right with your children that they'll automatically all get saved and they'll all turn out. You see, so they're principles. And that's very important that we understand that. Principles for life situations. I just give you a couple here just to keep them in your mind. Proverbs 14 and 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Right, that's a principle. And we'll talk more about the simple man maybe tomorrow night. That's the naive or the gullible side in every one of us. It just would believe every word. Now that's not literal. He doesn't just believe everything that everybody tells him. But he has a tendency to do that. And therefore, in contrast, the prudent man looks for the way that he goes. He's just looking beyond what people would say. That's Proverbs 14 and 15. 15 and 1, you'll be familiar with this. A soft answer, or a tender answer, turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Again, it's a principle. You could just talk back to somebody very gently. It might not always work. They could just be, you see, but generally it's a principle that it's good just to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Soft answer, just diffuse the situation. That's generally a good principle. So get this, that they're principles and they're not promises. Now, thirdly, it's varied poetry. As I say, we're thinking of very much a father talking to a son, and we have before us really poetry. And that, therefore, should be read with that in mind. There are a number of poetic devices within the book that are very, very interesting. For instance, when you come to the last chapter, The Virtuous Woman, each of the verses follow a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we have an alphabet of wisdom. But when we come back to the Proverbs, again, I want to point out just three different types of Proverbs that will help you in understanding what they mean. So we're going to Proverbs chapter 10, and I'm thinking of one I've already read. In verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now that is what we might call a proverb of contrast. And in that you'll notice the repetition throughout the Proverbs of but, that conjunction but. So a wise son maketh a glad father, but in contrast to that, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, the contrast is not between the father and the mother. That's just the same way of talking about a parent. But the contrast is between the foolish son and the wise son. So it's a proverb of contrast. Mind you, it's true. Maybe I'm talking to a son or a daughter here just tonight. I trust that it's within you as you listen to the Proverbs. You read the Proverbs. And you understand what God is saying to you as a son. It's the will of God that you make your father glad. It's the will of God that you don't cause heaviness to your mother. We all caused our father and mother a right bit of worry in our time. But you know, this is a principle. Oh, we need to pray for fathers and mothers, with sons and daughters. And so it's a proverb of contrast. But then, if you come on down, you'll come to another type of proverb. Verse 18, you'll notice a change. It's not but now, it's and. And these are what we would call confirmation proverbs, confirmatory. Just notice here. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So you see, it's confirming that what happens in the second line is as in the first. So what does it mean to hide hatred within your lying lips? What does that mean? Well, here's just what it means. Somebody that sets out to destroy somebody's character, defamation of character, they utter a slander. Now God says that person's a fool. Mind you, that's practical, isn't it? You know, There's nothing complicated about the Proverbs. They're just there in your face. And they're really saying to us, just in the situation of life, just be careful about your lips, what you say about people. Because if you set out to destroy someone's character, God says you're a fool. A fool. It's not wisdom. And so it's confirmatory. Now look further down to the third one, verse 25, verse 26. You know, I really like this proverb. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now what's that? It's a comparison. So you see the three types of proverbs. One is a contrast, it's but. The other is confirmatory, it's as. And here it is as and so. and therefore it is comparison. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke is to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. And if you're wondering what the sluggard is, that's just an old English way for somebody who's just a bit lazy. Doesn't have much go about them, as we would say round Randallstown. Now you see, what's it saying? Has vinegar to the teeth. You say, what's that all about? Well, again, it's very simple. You wouldn't be using vinegar for mouthwash, would you? Wouldn't be a very good idea. Your teeth wouldn't come off very well. It would damage your teeth. And so it is a smoke to the eyes. Now, even the youngest here could tell us that smoke is going to damage your eyes. You see, a person who smokes, don't forget, the biggest danger is not just to their lungs, it's to their eyes. And to bring it up to date, a study done in California tells us that vaping, 34% of all people who indulge in this latest craze, damage to their eyes, smoke to the eyes. See, it's all in the book. All in the Bible. But you see, what it's telling us is that as these things damage the teeth and the eyes, so the sluggard to them that send him. In other words, just be very careful about giving somebody like this something to do, sending them out. A New Testament equivalent would be, lay hands on no man suddenly. This person that's going to be involved in the work, they just might not finish the job. And they just might not get it done. And you would just need to watch just the sluggard. And that will be a subject tomorrow night. But you see the three different types of Proverbs. And that will just clarify as you make your way through from chapters 10 to 29 what they're all about. And you say, well, is there anybody that you could say brought delight to their father? And never really was a heaviness to their mother. And is there anyone that there never was defilement upon their lips and never issued a word of slander? Or was there ever anyone that could really be fully depended upon? Well, there was, brethren and sisters. Do you know who it was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there ever anyone who brought delight to their father like him? Was there ever a mother that looked upon a child that never had to be corrected like the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not hidden so that we can't find them, but stored up because they're precious. Was there anyone who ever had lips like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity? He never wounded anybody with a word from his lips. Was there ever anyone that was so dependable as the Lord Jesus Christ? I have finished the work, he could say, of his Father that thou givest me to do, even before it was finished. Oh, you see, he was the fulfillment of all. And therefore, we see in him these wonderful treasures. There was no pathway like the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, where do we begin with wisdom as far as it's defined? What does wisdom mean? I just want to think of this for a moment. The features of the path. Well, the beginning of it is that key verse in chapter number 9 and in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. Now, don't forget the second part of that. It's often quoted in the first part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we have a reverential fear of God, then we're wise. Well, that's a very baseline definition of wisdom. At least go to the second part. A knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, the fear of the Lord, dear brother, dear sister, it's not just about a reverential fear of God. What does that mean? Well, Psalm 19 and verse 9 says this, the fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, you never thought of that before, maybe. When it comes to fearing God, it's about personal purity. In other words, when we sin, and when there's defilement, and if it's willful, then it's a sure sign that we're losing sight of the fear of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, that's what's the problem in our land today. You see, a smart world A smart world will tell us that really all that you need to worry about is your mental health. That's important. But the smart world tells us that we can divorce our mental health from our moral health. Brethren and sisters, not when it comes to the wisdom of God. Not when it comes to the wisdom of God. The person who goes down the slippery slopes of the immoral pathway cannot come into the treasures of the wisdom of God and has lost sight of the fear. The fear of the Lord is clean. Here's Proverbs 8 and 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy. In other words, when you display pride and arrogancy, you're really displaying that there's little fear of the Lord about you. I'm speaking to myself first and foremost here. You know that. But what I'm trying to do is just to show you on a wider format what it really means to fear God. And to fear God means that we should think little of ourselves, brethren and sisters. To fear God, there shouldn't be an ounce of pride about us. You see, as the fear of the Lord is clean. And so in Acts 9:31, the churches had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. Assemblies that are clean, free from arrogancy, free from pride, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 1, just for a moment, very quickly, and then I'll not labour you with any more technicalities and just a couple of practical examples to close. But in defining wisdom, there are three things that we must grasp. Now, I'm going to give you a definition for wisdom, first of all, and then I'm going to back it up from these words. I'm going to submit to you that wisdom is the skill, for that's what the word wisdom really means. It means skill. Wisdom is the skill of knowing what the will of God is in a certain situation so that you know what to say or do. Wisdom is the skill of knowing the will of God so that you know what to say or do in any given situation. And, other side of the coin, wisdom is also knowing what God is doing in that situation and being able to accept it. Now, have you got that? Wisdom, it's knowing what the will of God is that I might do or say the right thing in any given situation, and also knowing in that situation what God is doing. And that will dictate what I do and what I say. Now, with that in mind, notice these first verses. To know wisdom and instruction, the first thing there is really our development of our knowledge of God. So that wisdom, word wisdom, is skill. I've said it's about knowing, fearing God and knowing. But the second word there, instruction, is really the word for correction. So here's the two aspects, you see, of the definition. It's not only knowing God, a knowledge of the Most Holy, and what He says, and what we should do, but it's also accepting His correction and discipline. And over again in the Proverbs, there will be that exhortation to accept the chastening hand and the discipline of God. That's all part of God's wisdom. And I trust that that will help any tonight who are maybe going through a difficulty, a trial, or a difficult circumstance, and you wonder why God has brought you this way. It just might be that God is doing it in His wisdom. It's the wisdom of God, that you might be wiser. And therefore, it's to know wisdom instruction. Now notice the four verbs in this little section. Proverbs, to know, to perceive, to receive, and to give. What are they going to perceive? Well, now it's the thought of discernment. The word perceive really there means to separate. Now, that's really what it means to discern. It's absolutely critical with the wisdom of God that when you receive God's wisdom, it will enable you to be discerning. And discernment seems really to have the idea of separating out that which is right from wrong. But you see, we need great discernment. And brethren and sisters, we need to get it from God. In certain situations, discernment in what to do, discernment in what to say, that's what's meant here by perceiving the words of understanding. But then there's another idea. There's to receive. What are they to receive? Well, it's the wisdom that they are to receive, and the idea here is to grasp it. And when you grasp the wisdom, then it will give you a sense of, look at these three words, justice, judgment, and equity. And that's a sense of what is right, what is wrong, and equity, evenness. And you will find in chapter 2, when you get that wisdom from God, for that's where you get it, then that's what will be given. The sense of judgment, of justice, and of equity. The third thing is direction for the people of God. To the young man, he's going to give subtlety to the simple, verse 4, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In other words, once you get this wisdom, it's designed to help other people. You just not just keep it all for yourself. When you receive the wisdom, this is something that should be able to direct and help others. Young people, older people, helping younger people, having the wisdom to direct them. When a young person comes to you, dear brother, or dear sister, older sister, when a younger sister comes to you, and they have a problem and they have a difficulty in their marriage, and you need to give them direction, what are you going to say? Where are you going to get the discernment? You don't have it naturally. It would be good that you just got on your knees and like James, he that lacketh wisdom, he asks God to give it to him, and he gives to all men liberally. Wonderful to think that that's available. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? Specifically. The spirit of wisdom, Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, it's a real thing. And it's defined here. And therefore, don't miss those four verbs. Now, that's wisdom defined. I just want to comment in the last 10 minutes on wisdom discovered and wisdom directing. Where do we get this wisdom? I've already referred to James, and he says we ask God for it. And that's what we have in chapter 2. We read it. It's very clear. Verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And you say, well, so what? Well, it's just this. This is important. I get this. Wisdom is not one of the spiritual gifts that were given to the church by the risen Christ. Because if that's the case, not everybody could have it and would have it. In other words, dear brother, you might have a knowledge of this book that far exceeds anyone in the assembly. And you might have a knowledge, but listen, that doesn't guarantee that you have the wisdom for every circumstance. This is something young people need, sisters need, brethren need. The wisdom of God. And it's received from God. Yes, it's a gift, but it's something that He gives. It's not found in a college or a university. It's not found through intelligence or a degree, or any of those things. This is something that comes from the only wise God. That's the only place it can come from. And you and I are privileged that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us into all truth. And how are we going to get it? We're going to have to come to the Word of God. You see, that's the thrust of chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now what are you to do? You're to lay it up, verse 7. Three keys to getting this wisdom from God. First of all, number one, the storage of God's word within. We need to store up the word of God. You see, the smart world, it's all about downloading. How fast you can download. And it's all about browsing. We're becoming a generation of browsers and scrollers. Listen, you'll never get the wisdom of God scrolling through your phone. You'll never get the wisdom of God browsing through the internet and browsing through all those channels on YouTube with all the messages and all that's out there that's good. No, you need to get to this book, the presence of God. You say that sounds very old-fashioned. It is, but it's the answer in a smart world. We need to get back to the book. And our young people are finding it hard to concentrate on even reading a chapter. Well, get into the book and read it. And instead of worrying about the speed of your download, and instead of worrying about the speed of your upload to the cloud, you get the wisdom just and the word of God in here and store it up. Why? Because when you face the situation in life that you need the wisdom for, and you don't have the word of God, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in difficulty. Now you store it up because you might just be in the workplace someday. And you might not have your Bible with you just readily. You might not have time to sit down and do a big study of the Proverbs to find the word. That's why you need the word of God stored up within. So that you can just turn and you can just know that the Spirit of God will just prompt you to make the right action. Say the right thing. And so it needs to be stored. It needs to be searched. And then the steps will be obeying it. Obeying the Word of God. The wisdom of God. Letting the Word of Christ dwell within you richly in wisdom. Now, where do we see that worked out? You remember the Lord Jesus. And he was joining those two on the road to Emmaus. What did he say to them? It's quite strong language, mind you. He said, "O fools." Mind you, if somebody said to you, "You are a fool," you might not take it too well. But it was the Lord Jesus. He says, "O fools, and slow of heart." Slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets had spoken. Should not Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? They're walking along so sad, so down. He says, "You're a fool." What were they lacking? Lacking wisdom. Where were they going to get it? Ah, I love this, you know. What does he do with them? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, he didn't expound to them in all his wounds. He could have done that. He could have showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he turn them to the scriptures? Because they were fools and they needed wisdom. That's where you find it. Oh yes, we have it above us. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What's the verse before it that we read? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. You see, what was it that caused their heart to burn? See, wisdom reaches the heart. Did not our heart burn within us? Heart singular. As he opened unto us the scriptures. Wisdom reached their heart. They had got wisdom. Now what are they going to do? I tell you, you know, there's nothing like wisdom to put a spring in your step. Do you know what they did? They turned right back and went back to Jerusalem. And if you get a map out and work out the distance from Emmaus to Jerusalem, that's a 3-hour walk. There's people who would have looked at them and thought they were fools on the way back. No, they were fools on the way. They weren't fools on the way back. Why? Because they had got wisdom. You see, when you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct our path. He directed their path back to Jerusalem. Why? They wanted to tell the disciples all that they had heard and seen. Oh, they'd got something of Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters, if that doesn't drive us to our books to get a fresh appreciation of Christ, for that's the greatest wisdom you'll get. I tell you, there's nothing that'll put a spring in your step when you get the answer. You know, I heard a number of years ago, it is now, of a brother. And he had a particular issue. And he was trying to get an answer for it. Difficult situation. This is what he told me he did. He spent 2 days in his study with the Bible till he got the answer. Till he got the wisdom. Did he find it? Do you think he got the right answer? Certain sure he did. And I tell you, when you speak to him, you'll not shift him on it. See, he got the wisdom. And you know, the relief, the spring in the step of the two on the road to Emmaus, they had got the wisdom. They found it in Christ, whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. It's all there in Him, you know, if you look for it. There's nothing that you'll not find in Christ to answer your difficulty or your problem. Because you know He, not only do you discover it in Him, but He directs. And you know, I think it's lovely when you come to your New Testament. How does it open? Who is it that God's going to have worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be wise men. They're going to come from the east. They're going to fall down and worship Him. What are they going to do? They're going to open their treasures. Well, their treasures. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're going to part with their gold, their frankincense and their myrrh. You say, why would you be giving away that gold? Why would you be giving away that myrrh? Why would you be giving away that frankincense? What was it that caused them? Well, they were wise men and they realized that there was something more than gold. There was something more precious than rubies. There was something more precious than the frankincense and all their material wealth put together. Listen, I heard today about Jeff Bezos, the great billionaire of Amazon, said that he's prepared to give away some of his 100 billion of wealth to charity. Do you know what I thought? With all that 100 billion, he couldn't buy one syllable of God's wisdom. Not one syllable. But you know, you and I can get it in Christ. How rich we are today. And you know, those wise men, like the two on the road to Emmaus, happy is the man that finds wisdom when they found Him, acknowledging Him in all their ways. Do you think He directed their paths back to Herod? No. No, God directed their paths and they went back another way. Another way. There's always His way. You know, as creatures, we all lean upon something, brethren and sisters. We're all leaning. From we get up in the morning, we're leaning on our feet. Going up the stairs, we lean on the rail. We're leaning on something all the time. But just take this little verse as I finish. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy paths. Why? Because He is the only wise God. And that pathway of wisdom can be found. The beginning of it's the fear of the Lord. Look at following it. Find it. And keep your feet upon it. For it's the path that leads all the way safely home to heaven. For in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May God bless His word and let us pray. Our Father, we bow to thank Thee again that Thou hast given us this wonderful revelation of wisdom in Thy dear Son, God, who spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken unto us in these last days in Son. And we thank Thee for Him in all His beauty and in all His glory. Like those wise men who came from the east, They fell down and they worshipped him. And our Father, had they leaned towards their own understanding, it would have been in a different place. But it was to Bethlehem they were led. That place where the Lord Jesus came in all his humility, in all his lowliness. That one who was as one brought up with thee, who was daily thy delight. And we thank thee for the delight that he brought to thee, the Father. We thank thee that he delighted thee in every way. He delighted thee in his love, and that love that was shown to him, we thank thee that love has been shown to us. We thank thee he delighted thee in his glory. And he could say, the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. And we thank thee that he delighted thee in his obedience. And yet he could say, as thou hast sent me, so I have sent them. And our Father, so we do pray that tonight as we go away, it will be just to be a little bit wiser, to be focused again on Christ and his word, that we might, in the midst of a world that would seek to be clever, that would take away God and his word from our very lips, we thank thee that we can come back to it and find the wonderful treasures that are in it. Help us to obey it and take us to our homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.